That was awkward. That was only 60 seconds, 1 minute of silence. And you guys were getting antsy, weren't you? You were starting to think, she forgot she's speaking. Did her legs fall asleep? Like, should I get up and speak? I mean, you're just immediately like going into like, what is going on here and how can we get rid of this terribly awkward silence? But why are we like that? Why is it that we can't handle even 60 seconds of nothing going on? And I think part of it is that we're just so conditioned, aren't we, to constant action, to perpetual productivity. Just something always has to be going on, or else we start to get anxious and nervous. It's what I call, especially during this time of year, the holiday hustle. All right, so the holiday hustle is, it's this promise that we can make the holidays perfect, right? That just by making one more purchase or having a perfectly decorated home or finding that perfect gift, that's the key to the joy that we're supposed to be feeling during this holiday season. But let's be honest, a lot of times this time of year can bring some anxiety about, right? We just end up feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're already starting to feel that December 2nd, and you're just starting to think, oh my gosh, how am I going to get it all done this year? And we know as Christians, like, we know that it's about more than that. We know that this time of year, we're celebrating how God is near to us through the birth of Jesus. And yet, we still continue to hustle. And maybe it's because we're just trying to make up for a terrible year. You know, we've had some brokenness, or we've just had some tough times, and so we're just like, no, this year's Christmas is going to be amazing. It's going to be perfect. Or maybe we're trying to recreate our childhood Christmas when things were just simple. Or maybe like when that person was alive and with us, and we just want to recreate that. Or maybe we're just trying to keep up, right? You have an awesome, really cool 10-foot snowman in your front yard, but your next-door neighbor has a 30-foot one, all right? So, you know, we all go all Griswold, where we're trying to, you know, keep up with the neighborhood. We got to have the best house on the block, right? But all of it is a hustle, isn't it? The holiday hustle. Advertisers really take advantage of this, right? They love Christmas time because they make a ton of money off of this holiday hustle. And I know for Kevin and I, on Friday, we took the kids, and we have a tradition. We go and cut down our own tree every year. It makes us feel like tough, I guess, or something. But we do it Griswold fashion. We bring it home. And so this weekend, we've been decorating the house. And last night, I left our house, and I was like, wow, it looks really nice for Christmas. Well, it took me about 5 seconds walking down the aisles of Joann Fabrics, where I was seeing all of these beautiful decorations and patterns I've never seen before. And I was like, our house looks terrible. I got to start buying stuff. Oh, wow, this is 60% off. Let me buy it. I don't need it. But, you know, it's just that kind of like all of a sudden you start to realize, oh, I need more. I need more. I need more. In some ways, Christmas time, we could say, is under siege by the holiday hustle, right? The commercialism and the busyness and the stress, that feeling that also often, instead of bringing us joy, can just leave us tired and overwhelmed. All right, so I want us to hold that thought. We're going to come back to that thought. After all, this is the week one of our Advent series titled Near. But just for a moment, I want to go back in time. I want to take you back in time when God's children, the nation of Israel, were really in serious trouble, all right? So we're going back 700 years before Jesus was even born. And what we're going to look at is a pattern throughout history and throughout scriptures that is actually still alive and well in us today. You see, at that time, there was a people group called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were bad news. They were nasty, ruthless people. It's thought that the Assyrians invented crucifixion. So the Romans perfected it, but it's thought that the Assyrians actually came up with the idea and thought, yeah, this is something that we should do. The Assyrians were known for when they would go and conquer other people groups, they were kind of taking the ancient world by storm. after they conquered a nation, they would take its leaders, take them to the city square, the main part of the town or the city, and they would bury them alive up to their necks, simply so that they would slowly suffocate because they couldn't expand their chests very much to get a lot of air. And people, of course, were kicking up dust and stones, and so the leaders would just slowly suffocate in front of everybody. And that was the Assyrians' way of showing their dominance and their power over those that they conquered. And so as we go to scripture to see what it is that the Assyrians have to do with the people of God, I want you to keep your Bibles closed, all right? Because I'm actually going to read out of Micah 5, but I'm going to leave out a couple verses at first because they show up later in scripture. So I want you to no cheating, keep your Bibles closed. It'll be up on the screen, but we're going to come back to those verses. And so in Micah 5, the prophet Micah has a vision. And a lot of times these are amazing, beautiful visions that prophets are able to give to the people of Israel, but not this one. This was a vision of the Assyrians coming to invade Israel. So in Micah 5, it says, he's talking to the people of God, and he says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. The Assyrians will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Israel will be abandoned, and the Assyrians will invade our land and march through our fortresses." Now, you might be thinking, wow, real uplifting choice of scripture to kick off the holiday season. Like, what is going on here? Well, hang with me, because what happened here is that the prophet Micah made a prediction that Israel would be taken by siege by the Assyrians. So maybe let me kind of bring this to modern day. I don't know if any of you have kids in elementary school or have in the past. And a couple weeks ago, I was going through Isaac's folder, and there was a sheet of paper from his teacher that said, "Somebody in Isaac's class has lice." And I was like, no. And I was like to Kevin, "We just got to burn our everything because that's the only way you get rid of lice. I mean, that's the only option, right? Getting rid of lice, it's just like, oh, come on. We never had it, all right?" But I just immediately felt itchy. Don't you feel itchy, right? Like there's just lice crying all over you? Or maybe you got a notice in the mail that said that you have to report for jury duty. And you're like, oh, just that sinking feeling. I don't have time for this. This is just such a pain. All right, so take that sinking feeling that you feel in those moments and multiply that by 1,000. And that is kind of maybe near to what Israel was feeling as Micah was giving them this news. Okay, because being under siege by the Assyrians is really no joke. Being under siege meant that you were surrounded by every side. And slowly but surely, the pressure would start to fill in. Being under siege is kind of like being suffocated, but in your own home. They would surround the city and slowly smother it, making sure that there's no exports or imports, and so that the food and the drink supply would just dwindle away. It was devastatingly slow. Imagine watching your children bit by bit starve. And this would start as a very physical siege, but very quickly it would become a psychological and an emotional siege. You would start to have paranoia and just wonder, when is it that the enemy is going to attack? They're around every corner. You would have no rest whatsoever. Panic and anxiety would set in, causing people to do crazy things that they would never do under normal circumstances. All right, so now that we kind of understand the idea of siege, I want to pause here, and I just want to do one more time hop. Let's go 700 years in the future. And this is another siege, which is a little different, but it is deeply rooted in the siege that we find in Micah. And this siege concerns two kings. All right, this siege takes place around at the time of the birth of Jesus in Jerusalem, and we have one king, King Herod, who was king of the Jews. And so he was incredibly wealthy, powerful. He had all the comforts in the world. And then we have the second king, who was a vulnerable newborn named Jesus. And Herod, King Herod, started to get word that this baby was thought to be the new king of the Jews. And he immediately felt under siege, because he saw this as a threat. He was threatened by this newborn baby. He was under siege by his own insecurity. And so let's pick up the story in Matthew 2 and see his reaction to this. It says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi, also known as the wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was, what's that next word? Disturbed. And all of Jerusalem with him. Now, all of Jerusalem was disturbed, not because they cared about King Herod or they greatly respected him. King Herod was in many ways just as ruthless as the Assyrians. King Herod would kill members of his family without batting an eyelash if they posed a threat to his power. And so they saw Herod coming unhinged, and they started to get really nervous because they knew how unpredictable and insecure Herod was. And the first thing that this panic caused him to do was to lie. That's something we can relate to, right? Lying politicians. All right, and so Herod called the Magi to him secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Well, we now know that he didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to get rid of the competition. But the Magi were on to him, and so they, along with an angel, warned Joseph and Mary to take the baby Jesus over to Egypt as refugees until it was safe to come back. Well, Herod, as you can imagine, was furious. Nobody had brought them the baby. The Magi hadn't listened to him. You can almost feel the pressure squeezing in on Herod. He can't trust anyone. And so he flies into a rage, so much so that we pick this up in chapter 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were two years old and under. Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the heartbreak and the screaming and the tears and the fear that was felt in that time period at that place? A side note, isn't it interesting that the lowly, powerless shepherds, when they heard of Jesus' birth, they received that news with great joy. The King of the Jews is here. And yet the most powerful man saw it as a threat. This is a picture of an actual cave in Israel where they found piles of infant bones in this area. And so what that tells us is that this is an actual historical event. Sometimes you read the Bible and the stories are in there, they just seem so crazy and like there's no way that could happen, almost like folklore. But these were historical events. Herod was a real man. And he was under siege himself, but he also put everyone around him under siege of the death and destruction that he was bringing about. All right, so we've talked about the Assyrian siege. We've talked about the siege that Herod was experiencing and that he was putting all of Bethlehem under. But what does that have to do with us? Probably not many of us in here are rulers of a nation who are trying to get rid of the competition. We're not surrounded by a brutal people group who's trying to slowly suffocate us. But I would argue that we are under a siege of a different sort. Now, this isn't some kind of a statement on Santa Claus. This just happened to be the big stocking that I could find. But I would argue that we are under siege by the holiday hustle. We are being pressured and squeezed slowly by our to-do lists, right? Shopping, baking, year-end exams, or end-of-the-year responsibilities, or evaluations at our jobs. Shopping, sending cards, decorating, shopping, sugared up kids and food comas and annoying Christmas songs by Bruce Springsteen. More shopping to the point that 60 seconds of silence doesn't even feel right because we're so used to that constant rush. It might not look exactly like the sieges of old, but it's very real. The stress and the pressure breathing down your neck, just as if you're being pursued by an Assyrian emperor. So we acknowledge this, right? The holidays can be a really stressful time. So what's the answer? Because you can't necessarily ignore the holiday hustle completely. Well, remember those two verses that I left out in the beginning. Let's go back to them because Micah offered words of comfort to Israel under siege by the Assyrians. And these same words were quoted by the religious leaders to King Herod. And so they set the pattern that we can claim hold of today. And the religious leaders tell Herod, this is what the prophet Micah has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people. And you might think, a shepherd, ruler? Those two things don't really seem to go along with each other. But listen to what the rest of the prophecy in Micah has to say in Micah 5. It says, he will stand, talking about this shepherd ruler, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrians invade our land, when the in-laws invade our home, when the credit card debt marches through our fortresses, when the crushing loneliness or the overwhelming workload threaten to steal the joy of the season. And originally, these words were spoken to Israel, to God's people, to prepare them for that particular siege. But did you know that through Jesus, we can claim these Old Testament promises for ourselves, because he is that shepherd ruler. He is the long-awaited, many times prophesied ruler. And so we have access to every promise that God gives to Israel through Jesus. And though, even though Israel at that time rejected the words of Micah, and as we saw, King Herod rejected the birth of Jesus as the King of the Jews, one of the great gifts of scriptures that we can learn from those who have stumbled before us. And we can recognize that, yeah, there is a pattern of human behavior throughout history and throughout the Bible, and we can kind of recognize that pattern within ourselves. Has anybody here pulled a King Herod in a moment of stress or being overwhelmed? No, maybe you haven't gone on a killing spree, but I can tell you, I've said some killer words to my kids and my husband. Even in prepping for this message, I had to come to Kevin at one point and say, I'm sorry, I'm just under so much pressure because you handed me this sermon on Tuesday. And we did reconcile. But have you ever done that, right? I mean, it's the people closest to us sometimes that get the brunt of how we're feeling in times of pressure. And so we kill people with our words, or maybe kill our reputations at work when things are just getting really intense and your mind starts kind of getting discombobulated and you mess up or you miss a meeting and you lash out at people, right? We see this within ourselves. How we act under pressure is a true test of our character. But what we can say in looking back at Micah and looking back at King Herod is saying, you know what, holiday hustle, not this year. This year is going to be different. This year, I'm going to take hold of a 2,700-year-old prophecy that has spoken to and comforted millions of people that have come before us. And I'm going to claim it in Jesus. And so let's just take a look at that prophecy. There's three promises that we can lay claim to in Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus says, I stand and shepherd you. I don't know about you. I don't know too many shepherds. Like maybe the Richmonds are the closest. Do you guys have sheep? Dang it. Okay, well, never mind. I don't know any shepherds whatsoever. So what does it mean to shepherd someone? Well, Jesus, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And John 10 tells us time and time again the main quality of what a good shepherd does, and that is to lay his life down for the sheep. And of course, the original sheep he's talking to are the people of Israel, but it's clear throughout Scripture that God was never interested in just Israel. He wanted to use Israel to minister to the rest of the world. And so his promises to Israel are fulfilled in Jesus, so that everyone, John 3:16 tells us, that everyone who believes will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And sometimes we think of eternity as this far-off, vague notion, but I want to tell you that Jesus is not just concerned with that eternity. He is near in the now. He also says to us the second promise, I will help you live securely. Many of you are maybe in a time of great insecurity. Things are just kind of in limbo. Maybe your job is up in the air. You're not really sure what's happening there. Your finances are kind of shaky. Your relationships are unsteady. We live in kind of an uncertain time. We have access through technology of every possible tragedy around the world. And so it seems like the world is just falling apart sometimes. And both Israel and Herod found themselves in very insecure situations, and they chose to rely on themselves and ended up causing quite a bit of death and destruction. But what about us? We have a choice. Will we continue to strive and work ourselves to the bone and hustle, hustle, hustle? Will we continue to drag our kids from one store to another, one event to another, one family function to another, and strain our relationships and buy more and decorate more and bake more? Or will we quiet ourselves in the siege, even if it's just 60 seconds at a time? To listen to the one who can actually provide real, lasting security. And this brings us to our last point, this last promise. Jesus says, I am your peace. The Hebrew word used here for peace is shalom. And so shalom does not refer to the peace that comes when you're just out on the sandy beach in sunny Florida. It doesn't refer to the peace that comes after you get something you've worked really hard for, like a promotion or losing weight, or it doesn't. You don't have to go to some spa to, have people, massage you or whatever to get shalom. Shalom specifically refers to peace that's found in the midst of the hustle. It's found in the midst of the chaos. An interesting fact about shepherds is Middle Eastern shepherds were known for being able to name each and every one of their sheep. So even if they had 100 sheep in their flock, they would call them by name. And in turn, the shepherds would get to know the sheep would get to know the shepherd's voice. And so you think you have 100 sheep and there's a lot of noise and things going on, a lot of chaos. When the shepherd would speak, the sheep would recognize only his voice and would follow only him. And in the same way, those who take time to drown out the holiday hustle, even if it's just for a time, they can hear the voice of the shepherd. And the more that you do that, the easier it is to tune everything else out and hear what he's trying to say to you. David, a very well-known character in the Bible, who was also a shepherd turned ruler, he wrote in Psalm 23 these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." He continues in the same psalm and says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, right? He's walking through dark places, as we often do. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. He knows that God is near to him. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes the phrase darkest valley is translated valley of death. Many of you know that this past week, a family in our congregation has walked a dark valley of death. The Walsh family, who tragically lost their 5-year-old son in a car accident on Thanksgiving Day. As Kevin has walked with this family, one thing has become very clear. The Walsh family knows the voice of their shepherd. They, in their grief and their sadness, have experienced incredible comfort and peace, knowing that their son James is with Jesus. He's whole and he's healthy. And even more so, that Jesus is with the Walsh family. He is near to them. Some of you perhaps were able to come to the funeral at our McKinley campus of this young boy on Tuesday, or maybe you watched it on Facebook. But the most powerful part of that ceremony was when James's father, Patrick, got up and gave, I think, the most amazing testimony of the gospel I've ever heard of 37 years of going to church. And what he shared so rawly and so honestly was about those couple of nights after James was killed. And he said the two nights after they lost James, he was just trying to do anything to sleep, to numb the pain. He just wanted to medicate himself, and that didn't work. And so the third night, he wanted to feel every ounce of sorrow and grief because he felt like he deserved it. And so he laid there and he just cried out to God, and he said he felt the physical presence of Jesus with him in that place, that he could feel the weight of Jesus on him and that Jesus had his son James. And it brought such strength to this grieving father to know that this is real. This isn't something that we just do in December because it's what we've always done. Jesus was born to be near so that God could be near to us and that we would know who God is. He revealed himself to us through Jesus. We can look at Jesus and know who God is. That's the whole point of this time of season, to celebrate that God was born in human flesh in a world that's under siege by death and destruction. And then, like the good shepherd, he laid down his life for us so that we could find lasting peace and security. And so as we wrap up, I just want to ask you, what does your siege look like this morning? Was someone missing from your Thanksgiving table? Maybe because they moved away, or a falling out in the relationship, or maybe your family too has had to walk that dark valley of death. Or is it your finances that are just slowly smothering you? Every week you struggle to make ends meet. Or maybe it's anxiety and depression that are squeezing the life from you and you don't even know what to do anymore. Or maybe it's a failing marriage or just failed relationships that you're not even sure you can find happiness. Or perhaps it's simply the holiday hustle that you're under siege. It's clouded your mind and you're not even sure that you could hear the voice of the shepherd, even if you were to try. So whatever it might be for you this morning, I want to let you know that God is near. Emmanuel, which was one of Jesus' names, God is with us in the siege, and he can bring peace and security. And so if you're feeling that nudge, this is something that Patrick said. He simply said, if you're feeling that nudge toward a deeper faith, explore it. Don't ignore it. And so we, in a moment, are going to give you an opportunity to just sit and have moments with God, moments of silence through the sacrament of communion. First, let me pray for us. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you would send your son for us. Before we even knew you, before we had faith or accepted you, God, you sent your son into this world specifically for us, specifically to die for us, to lay down his life, to take our place, to take on our sin and the sin of the world so that we can find everlasting joy and life in you. And that eternity begins now. And so, Father, would you once again draw near to us, clear our minds and our hearts, and may we just recognize who you are and how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Becky. So just a moment, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And I want to remind you, if you are new here, that this is open table communion. In regards to, we don't ask that you have to have any qualifications. You can be a first-time guest with us. You can be here from the very beginning. We just ask that, just as the scriptures say, that you have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. And maybe for the first time today, you could say, I put my trust in you, Jesus. That even in this act of obedience, remembering what you did for me on the cross, I put my trust in you. And we're going to do something different, like I said, with communion this time. And so you'll see there's just one container with everything in it, the bread and the juice. If you take it, you just kind of push down on it, you'll see there's a transparent piece on the top. That will be for the bread. So as the ushers will pass that out, you'll obviously just take one with both. And then you'll peel that back, and you'll hold on to the bread, and we'll take it together. And then you can take the other piece, which is a purple layer. You'll pull that back, and we'll drink together at the same time. So ushers, if you would come, I'm going to pray as they come, and we'll take communion. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to come to die, to take our place, to make us righteous, right before God. And that you took on our sin, you took on the areas that we fall short. And it was through your death, Jesus, that you give us and you gave us life. So God, in these moments, just as we heard, in the sieges of life, and you know exactly what those are, and we know what those are, we pray that we would just be present with you. That God, we would be still and know that you are God. Know that you are near, that you are our shepherd, who guides us, who walks with us, who protects us, who gives us all that we need. So in this moment, may we just rest in your presence. May we together have this sacred moment as we take this sacrament. And may we have this common union. This is what binds us together. It's understanding and knowing your love. And God, this is such an amazing gift. And so we ask your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.